Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Let me say welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here. And happy Father's Day to all of our dads. I'm now a dad of two, so I can say from experience that being a dad is wonderful and being a dad is also really hard. There's a lot of responsibilities. And this morning I woke up to my 17-month-old son who had poo-pooed straight through things into his shorts and all that good stuff. It's like, good morning, right? 6:30 a.m. Let's start the day. So maybe you're in that phase. Maybe you're past that phase. But I just want to say, dads, thanks for the way that you guys lead. Thank you for the way that you serve your families. Thank you guys for the way that you lead and serve here in our church. We love you, and I hope you have a fantastic day today doing whatever it is you enjoy. For me, let's go have pizza with Morgan and watch Star Wars and Lord of the Rings, which is my dream and her nightmare. So it's going to be a good night, right? We're in this series called Flip This Church, and we're going through the seven letters of Revelation, seven letters that Jesus spoke through John to the seven churches in Asia Minor that's modern-day Turkey today. And something we've said every week is that sometimes the way forward is backward. Sometimes the way forward is backward. That's been the big idea of this series. So if you're taking notes in your listening guide, you can start there. And what we mean by that is this. These churches have fallen, pretty much all of them, not quite all, but most of them have fallen into disrepair in some way, shape, or form. And so Jesus is speaking to them and saying, hey, here's what you're doing really well, but here's where you've fallen into disrepair. And just like you see a house that has become dilapidated and old and stale, and you look at it and think, man, it was just made for more. We see that in these letters that Jesus says, look, this is what you need to do to move back to health. You could be more than what you are. And so pretty much always, he doesn't say, here's this really confounded, you know, complex solution that you need to work back to health. He just says, turn back. Turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord who knows you and who loves you. And so that's why we said that sometimes the way forward is backward. Now, I think this series has been a pretty heavy series so far, not really lighthearted in a sense. I mean, we've talked about sin issues and patterns of sin and what's going wrong in churches. I mean, it's a difficult kind of in-your-face series. And so I would think that today, especially being Father's Day, would be a great opportunity to have maybe a lighthearted, like, let's snuggle up to fluffy bunny Jesus and feel good, right, sort of message. That's just not the case. We're going to jump right back into Sardis, and if possible, it gets worse, right? It just keeps going downhill. Usually you see Jesus says, hey, here's what you're doing really well. Here's what you're not doing so well. This one, he just skips the you're doing well part entirely and goes straight to, hey, here's the problem, right? So I'm just going to say, be prepared. This is going to be a little bit in our faces, and I'm guessing that for some of us, this is going to hit really close to home. Some of the things that he says to the church at Sardis, I think, have direct parallels for the church today, for our church, for every church, and there are just going to be some things that Jesus says here that I think the Holy Spirit's going to take, and he's going to dig around in your soul and in my soul, and it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but ultimately, I think it'll be really, really good for us. So if you've got a Bible, go to Revelation chapter 3 now that we're all super excited to read this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, Jesus says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now we've said every week that basically when Jesus describes himself that way, it means something to this church. And this one's a little bit of a mystery. We don't really know what the seven spirits mean. Probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. The seven stars are a reference to the churches. So he's saying, this is the guy who holds all seven churches in his hand. We sing the little song, right, that God holds the whole world inside of his hand. That's Jesus saying, I hold all of you in my hand. That's my sovereignty and my power over this church. I look at this church and I know exactly what's going on. And that's what he's going to say there in the rest of verse 1. He starts off by saying, I know your works. I know your works means deeds, right? Things that you do, which you would think is going to be like, yippee. And instead he says this, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now think about that. That's how he starts the letter to Sardis. It'd be like writing a letter to Life Point and Jesus saying, you guys call yourselves Life Point. I call you Dead Point, right? If you're thinking about planting a church, Dead Point is not what I would suggest for the name of your church. If you're thinking about starting a heavy metal band, Dead Point might be really, really good, right? I think that's great. But he says, I mean, that's what he's saying to this church. You guys have this reputation of being alive. Other people look at you, maybe even you look at yourselves and think, yeah, our name, the word reputation literally means like name. You have this name of life, and yet I see you, and what I see is death. You're dead. You're spiritually asleep. Now, here's the question that I think we would, many of us maybe want to answer. When he says that to this church, One of the questions that comes to mind is, okay, is he speaking to people who are going to church, like are a part of this church that would call themselves Christians, but they're not really? Is that what he's saying? That like you go to church, you do the religious stuff, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not saved. Or is he speaking to people who are a part of the church, who have received salvation, been justified, believed in Christ, but some way, somehow along the line, their spiritual life became so pitiful, if I can say it that way, so stale, so old, no life, no pursuit of Christ at all, that Jesus can rightly look at them and say, you're dead or nearly dead. The answer is, to be honest, we don't know, but I think it's yes. Both and. Jesus is speaking to the whole church, and in every church, you're going to have that. This in our church, we have this, right? We have folks who, you come here, some of us, this is why this is so relevant for us today. Some of us are here this morning, and we fit into category number two. At some point in time in your life, you had a spiritual awakening. You recognized your sin. You recognized your need for a Savior. You recognized the beauty of Christ, and you gave your life to Jesus. And I really believe in that moment that you were saved. And I don't think that flips back and forth. You're unsaved, then you're saved. You're born again, then you die again. I think you are saved, but somehow along the line, the joy in your pursuit of Christ is just gone. It's stale. You feel just sleepy in your faith. You're bored with your faith. And so Jesus looks and could say, reasonably, right? You're nearly dead. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul speaks about two guys. He calls them Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he's speaking about these guys, and from everything that he says, it seems like they really are Christians. In fact, he says, hey, I'm turning them over to Satan for a while so that they can learn not to blaspheme. The point is not, I'm just turning them out of the church and good luck. It's so that they'll be restored back to the faith. But what he says about those two guys, he says they've made shipwreck of their faith. Seems like they're still believers, still saved, but he says they have made shipwreck of their faith. Others of us, we're in category number two. You might call yourself a Christian. If I ask you, are you a Christian? You say, of course I'm a Christian. But it's more out of habit or just obligation. You grew up that way. I've always been a Christian. I mean, I go to church, right? I maybe attend a life group. I do some things that I serve, or I give some money. And I would say all of those things are good things, but that still doesn't answer the question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior and committed your life to walking and pursuing him? And you might say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't know I was supposed to. I thought I was just supposed to check some boxes. And Jesus is speaking to you this morning as well. And he's saying, look, these works, I see your works. You have a reputation for being alive. You might check that box and call yourself a Christian, but he says you're dead. If that's the case, you're still dead in your sins. One of the most profound and, to be honest, a little bit scary warnings in the Bible. For me, I think for all of us, should be Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking about the day of judgment. He says, basically, someday we're going to die. We're going to stand before God the Father. And this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says this, verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I think the reason that's such a scary, I mean, think about this for a moment. How many of us have like, yeah, I'm casting out demons on a daily basis, right? In Jesus' name, I'm going and doing mighty works in Jesus' name, doing miracles. And these people are saying, that's what we did. Like we did a bunch of stuff and we even did it for God in Jesus' name. And yet they stand before Jesus. And when it comes time to say, okay, what's your defense? Before the God of the universe, are you innocent or are you guilty? They lay out their resume and they say, look at all the things that we did. Look at all the activity for God. And Jesus says, who are you? I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You're not my son. You're not my daughter. God wasn't your father. There's not this intimacy. James, the Apostle James, wrote a very famous statement that he makes in the letter of James where he says that faith without works is dead. right? Which is absolutely true. He says faith, we said this last week, genuine saving faith results in life change. Always, always results in life change. It would also be true from this passage to say that works without faith means you are still dead. That I am still, if it's just works without genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the foundation of that, the reason for why we work, then you're still dead in your sins. Listen, you can check all the boxes. You can do all the religious stuff in the world, but to be right before the God of the universe, when we stand before him that day, it takes a relationship, knowing Jesus Christ and saying, this Jesus was my treasure. He was my Lord and my Savior. I claimed him as my God and my Savior, and I put my faith in him. Romans says, right, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. It's not just here. It's not just something you say. It's not just activity for God, but in the core of your being, you're saying, Jesus was my treasure. He was everything that I needed, everything that I wanted. He was my life and my love and the thing and the person which I pursued my whole life. That's what makes us right before God. It's what Jesus Christ did at the cross for us, and that's something that we receive, not something that we earn. I think Brian Broyles said this so well a few months ago. And he was preaching, and he said, look, activity for God. And this is the way I put it in your listening guide. Just what he said, activity for God never replaces intimacy with God. That activity for God, just going down the laundry list, right, and checking it off, I do this and I do this, it never replaces intimacy with God, knowing God and having a relationship with God. Probably the best example, or the worst example, depending on how you look at it, in scripture would be the Pharisees. Think about the Pharisees. If you're unfamiliar with Bible language, the Pharisees were the church people of Jesus's day. They were the most religious people. They think about this for a moment. They tithed on dill. Think about that. Dill is a spice, right? Like I had to look at them like dill pickles, right? It's a spice. They tithed on their spices. It'd be like us tithing on pocket lint. You reach in your pocket, you're like, and Jesus says 10% of everything, right? And drop it in the black box in the back. I mean, they were that legalistic that they said, whatever we have, right? I don't care if I have to dice it up, right? 10% goes back to God. And yet Jesus looks at them, those people who followed all the rules and did all the activity for God. And he says, you guys are whitewashed tombs. That's what he called them. Do you know what whitewashed tombs mean? It means that on the outside, from the outside looking in, right, you're pretty and everything looks great. You've kept everything in order from the outside looking in, but inside, you're dead. Whitewashed tombs are pretty on the outside and kept clean, and from all appearances' sake, it's like, man, everything's together, but on the inside, they're filled with rotting dead people. There's no life inside of whitewashed tombs. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, that's what you guys are. Because you don't love God. You don't love Jesus. You don't love me as the Son of God who died on the cross for you. You guys are just doing a bunch of activity to try to manipulate God into earning your salvation. Well, God owes me because I do all this stuff for him. If I do a lot of activity, God will look at me and say, you're good enough. And Jesus says, that's not the point at all. Yeah, our works are absolutely important. But faith is the foundation. It's Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross, slain on the tree for us. That's it. That is the foundation. We say this in our Discovering Life class. Next week, we'll talk about this. One of our five core values is spiritual intimacy. And what we say about spiritual intimacy is that relationship comes before rules. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, it changes some of the things that you do in life. In fact, many of the things that you do, and you find that, man, this thing that I once enjoyed, I no longer enjoy. I don't want to pursue this anymore. It's going to change the way that I live. What we so often do in Christianity is we take those things, the relationship and the rules, and we flip them around and say, okay, if I follow the rules, maybe God will look at me and say, I'm good enough. And the whole point of the gospel is God looks at us and says, I saved you. Come into relationship with me. And then the works and the rules follow from that. It results in life change. But when you switch those things around, it does not work. Because I don't want for myself. I don't want for anyone in our church. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where someday you would stand before God and God would say, okay, innocent or guilty, and you would present to him, our defense in that day would be our list of Christian activities. God, look, I went to church, you know, mostly. Attended life group sometimes. I gave money. I served at Better Way, served at Family Promise. I served at Common Ground. Doesn't that get me in? All of those are good things. We encourage, as part of our spiritual life, to do all of those things. But our defense in that moment is not that. It's to step back and look at Jesus Christ and say, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I love Jesus Christ, and because of his finished work at the cross, when he was slain for me, when he absorbed the wrath of God on my behalf, the wrath of God is satisfied because of what Jesus Christ did, and I have come into relationship with your son, and I've been adopted as your son or your daughter because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's our defense before God the Father. It's relationship that Jesus looks at us and says, I know you. Verse 2, he says this, right? So he's set up that way, right? You guys have a reputation for being alive, but you're really dead, right? There's no relation. It's just, so this is what he says. Verse 2, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up and strengthen. It means be alert. Be alert and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. This call is a call to be vigilant and to come out of spiritual laziness and spiritual apathy and to start recognizing you guys are heading for disaster. This would have had particular meaning to the people at Sardis. So really fascinating. If you're a history nerd, you're like, this is awesome. If you're not, you're like, dang it. And so I'm reading this week and I'm reading about the history of Sardis. So twice in this city's history, they'd been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Twice, not once, but twice, they had been defeated. They were sieged and they thought their city was basically impregnable. You couldn't attack this thing. It was up on a hill on three sides. It was nothing but cliff sides. And then on the side that you could actually get in, right, there's a gate, obviously, and a wall. And so, I mean, you really couldn't get into this thing. And so twice, Cyrus of Persia and then Antiochus III, at different times over centuries, attacked this place and sieged it. And the people of Sardis sat back and thought, man, we're good. Like, we'll just come back into our little fortress, and they can't get in here. The way that they were defeated is not once, but twice, the enemy sent either one person or a group of people, a small little task force, to climb up the wall secretly, to painstakingly climb up these walls, and the people of Sardis were asleep. Militarily, right? They're just chilling. If you've ever watched the movie Troy, right, and you see how the Greeks get inside, they climbed over in and opened the doors from the inside, and the enemy rushed in, and disaster ensued. Jesus, I think, is drawing this parallel to that and saying, look, that's spiritually your situation right now. You guys are asleep. He looks at the church and says, you're asleep, right? You're just dead. You're prideful about your works and your reputation. Hey, we're alive. We do some good stuff. But he says, if you guys don't wake up and strengthen what is about to die, he goes on in verse 3 and says, I will come like a thief in the night, right? A reference, I think, to this. He says, I'll come like a thief in the night and I'll judge you and bring, right? It will be disastrous. He says, you guys are heading for disaster and you don't even know it because you're just asleep, spiritually speaking. Now, how is that relevant for us? You say, what does that, that's the case, just the brutal truth. And I know this sounds mean, but it's true. Some of us need to wake up, spiritually speaking. Some of us have to wake up. We've become lazy or apathetic, and we're heading for disaster. And this morning, God's word to you is wake up and recognize what's going on in your life. I thought about this. Okay, how does this typically play out in our lives? Some of us right now are trying to live out our faith. We are, like we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, we love Jesus. We've got faith. We're trying to do good works, but it's a sin pattern in our lives. There's something going on in our lives, and I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit knows what it is in your life where you say, man, I'm just caught in this cycle of sin, and it is tripping up my spiritual life. I don't find joy in Christ. I don't feel like I can pursue Christ. I'm ineffective as a disciple, and it's because there's this sin in your life that just is a cycle over and over and over. We've all done it, right? I got to get better at that. Yeah, I know I got to get better at that. Some of us need to wake up, and you need to recognize that this is dangerous. And you need to open up to a pastor or to a brother or sister in Christ or to your life group leader and just talk to them about it and say, man, this is what's going on. Will you pray for me? And as James says, find healing in that. You confess your sins to one another and find healing. Be healed. Some of us, it's that pattern has gone on so long and we're so deep into it that we've begun to rationalize why it's no longer a big deal. At one point in time, it was, man, I recognize this in my life, and I know I got to do something about it, but it's just gone on so long that you start to feel like there's no hope. And you start to rationalize, right? I haven't seen disaster. It's not that big of a deal. Look, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Like, sin is never nice to you, ever. Its goal is to wreck your life and to trip you up in your discipleship of Christ. Its goal is to make you miserable. It's never nice to you. Never be nice to sin. Don't look at it in your life and think it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal, and there is hope, but you've got to open up and say, Lord, help me. Find brothers and sisters in Christ and say, will you pray for me? And experience the healing of repentance and confession. Some of us need to wake up and just be more discerning. It's what we've talked about throughout this entire series. You love Jesus, there's faith there, you serve, you want to do what's right, but you're just unwise, if I can say it that way, or undiscerning when it comes to the messages and the media and the content that you're receiving in your life. You've got to be more on guard, stay alert, be awake about what's coming in and what you are believing. Because some of those are causing some root problems in your life, and you're wondering, why is this area of my life so messed up? Or why am I not experiencing freedom or contentment in this area? And it comes back to something that you've believed that's just not biblical, not godly. And you need to be discerning in that area. Wake up. Still others of us, we're living in what I call the don't zone. This is where I spent much of the early years of my Christian faith, even into college. And here's what I mean by the don't zone. You judge, and I did this, right? Just judge my Christianity. If I'm not careful, I can still fall into this, right? We just judge our Christianity based on what do I avoid? Like, what are the bad things that I avoid for the sake of being a Christian, right? I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know I'm not supposed to do that. So I don't do that. I don't do that. But we don't really do anything. I mean, this is where I lived. It was all about, can I follow the rules well enough that God will look at me and think that I'm doing okay? And here's why my heart breaks for this. God just changed this in me at about 20 years of age, 21 years of age. I do not say this to condemn you. I say this, you were made for so much more than that. Think about this for a moment. Jesus has a plan for your life, and it's not just avoid a bunch of stuff. He's got stuff for you to do. He shed his blood on the cross to buy you back from sin and death, to bring you into life, and he doesn't just save you from your sin, but he saves you for a purpose. He's got people in your life right now. Think about this. The God of the universe has people in your life right now that he wants you to disciple. He wants to use you to make a difference, an eternal difference in somebody else's life. Your friends, your family, your coworkers, complete strangers that you don't even know yet, and God's gonna bring you guys and make your paths cross. He wants to use you. He wants to use your talents. He wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your fears and your failures and your messiness. He wants to use you for the sake of the kingdom and for his glory. He's got so much more for us than just, here's a list of things to avoid. If you're bored in your faith, to be honest, you're doing it wrong. And that's where I was at, right? It was, man, why would I follow Christ? It's like a bunch of stuff. Everyone else is having fun, and I sit over here on the sidelines and try not to do stuff. It wasn't until God changed my heart and my mind on this and said, look, Cale, do you realize what I have for you to do? That changed, and I found joy in Christ and contentment in Christ and thrills in Christ. One of the most frightening and exhilarating and awesome questions that you can ever ask is just to get on your knees and say, God, what do you want from and for me? Where is it in my life that you want me to be at work? Jesus said, my Father is always at work, so I'm always at work. God is at work in your life and around you, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't notice it. He is. One of the greatest questions you can ask, if you're bored in faith and just feel, it's probably because you're not asking this question, God, what is it you want for me? Not just what do I avoid, but what do you want me to do? Press into your relationship with Christ. Get on your knees and ask that question. Open your Bible and see, God really does have a plan for your life. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And in the closeness of that intimacy, he's got plans for you. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, if you look at verse 3, here's what I love about verse 3. Jesus has just said, right, I found your works incomplete. He says, wake up, right, for I've looked at your works and they're not complete in the sight of my God. I think if we were to ask, okay, how's he going to finish that statement? Most of it, right? Like our natural human tendency is to say, well, he said our works aren't complete, so I guess we should complete them, right? Like just work harder. I think if we were to write verse 3, it would be something along the lines of, your works are incomplete, so you need to work harder and by your own effort, complete your work so that you're good in the sight of my God. This is what Jesus says. Look at this. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. And he goes on to say, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. But I love the fact that Jesus just said your works are incomplete, and his solution for this, to wake up spiritually, is not here's stuff that you need to do, right? Here's a bunch of works that you need to complete. He says, remember. Remember then what you received. What is it that we received? We received the gospel. These are the three things that Jesus says to do about this. Number one, remember the gospel. The word means this, remember, to call to mind, to recall it to your mind over and over and over again, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in your place and in mine. That Jesus Christ died a brutal death in your place and in mine. At the cross, when he hung on the tree, he took the wrath of God, the punishment against our sins, and he says, I'll just take it on myself so that when you come into relationship with me, you're set free. God's got no more wrath left, just love and joy and mercy and an intimate relationship with you. That's what we recall to mind every day. I am so guilty of this. I'm sure many of us are as well. How often do you wake up in the morning and just bring that to mind? That I am set free because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for me. Think about that for a moment. It's as the old hymn says it this way. I love this. Before the throne of God is the song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on Christ and to pardon me. God is satisfied. He delights to look on Christ. And when we stand before him and say, right, are we righteous? Are we guilty? Are we innocent? He looks at us. And because of what Christ did at the cross, he says, I see nothing, not your past mistakes, not your future messiness, not your presence, your future sin. He says, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I see the spotless, righteous life of Jesus Christ in your place. That's what we recall to mind over and over and over again. And it brings joy and it brings contentment as we remember the gospel. Again, let me ask, how often do we think about that in our daily lives? Again, I'm just as guilty as anyone, right? Of not waking up in the morning and bringing this to mind and remembering what I received. I received forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You receive forgiveness in Christ. So Paul says, or Jesus says, when you're asleep spiritually, when you're not finding contentment or joy in your life, the answer is not, okay, figure out a bunch of stuff that I need to do. It's remember. Remember that you've been set free forever because of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says is this, guard the gospel. First, he says, just remember the gospel. Bring it to your mind. Think about what Christ has done for you. And then he says, keep it. Literally means to guard. Listen to me. At some point in time in your life, if you're here today and you're a Christian, if you're here and you're not, I've prayed that today would be the day where God just opens up your heart and your mind to understand how beautiful he is and how sinful you are and your need for a Savior, and that you will find relationship and forgiveness in Christ. If you're here today and you are a believer already, at some point in time in your life, you had a spiritual awakening and you understood, man, I need Christ and he died for me and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. From that point until the end of your life, it's an assault. It's an assault on you by Satan, by the world, by your own sinfulness and own flesh. And the point of that assault is to completely make shipwreck of your faith. In order to combat that, we've got to guard the gospel. We've got to protect it and be discerning, right? And remember and recall it to our minds. And when people tell us stuff, you're like, man, that's just not true. There's no hope. That's not true. You can't change. That's not true. Jesus Christ died for me, washed me clean of my sin, and his Holy Spirit lives inside of me and empowers me to really live differently. We guard the gospel and fight the good fight of faith. Every time those questions come into your mind, is Christ really worth this? Is Christ, I mean, the world throws this at us all the time. Is Christ really worth giving up your dream career? Is Christ really worth, you could have had so much more. You could have had a bigger house and more cars. Is Christ really more important than your family? You say, nothing is more important than Jesus Christ to me. He's all that I need. Everything else in my life flows from that relationship. That's part of guarding the gospel in our lives. We remember it. We apply it to our everyday life. And the final thing he says is this, remember the gospel, guard the gospel. And then he says this word that we've come to every week. He says, repent. Repent. Now, this is maybe one of the more misunderstood words, right, in Christian language is we talk about repentance and it often turns into I feel bad about something, right? Like I just feel guilty about this and oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, and that's repentance. Repentance means that you turn from your sin. You reject it. It means to literally stop in one direction, turn around and go the other direction. So here's what happens in repentance. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of you begins to convict you of something in your life. Not guilt, not condemnation, but that feeling, that knowledge inside of you that, man, what I'm doing here is out of step with the gospel. Like I can't do this thing and also love Jesus at the same time. That's conviction. And what happens is, right, that conviction builds. And at some point in time, probably either in your mind or in your heart, one of those two happens first where you really feel that. You're like, man, this is wrong. And you make that decision. I've got to turn from this, right? And I got to say to God, God, I'm sorry. But there's another step here that so often we just don't get to. And that's the practical, not just the heart level, not the intellectual, but the practical. Okay, I need to repent. I've got to make the necessary changes in my life to stop doing this thing and to start pursuing Christ. I've got to make the necessary changes in my life to bring this area of my life back in step with the gospel. One of the people I admire most in my life in this area is my wife. I asked her, you know, last night, I said, can I talk about this? She said, sure. I've told you before, she's very blunt, right? So when she gets in a conversation and she feels like she didn't treat somebody the right way and she feels conviction over that, repentance is, okay, I'm going to do something. I'm not just going to say, sorry, God, and move on with my life. I'm going to reconcile with that person. Now me, I do that. I'm like, hey, can I like get coffee with this person like alone and in a social situation where we can have a conversation? She just waltzes right up to them in the middle of like a conversation with other people. And she's like, hey, I just have to apologize to you. I did this earlier. And I'm over there thinking, oh my goodness, right? Like she meant now. But when she gets convicted about something and says, I need to make this right, there's no waiting, right? She just does it. I remember a year ago, right? We were talking through just how she wasn't feeling contentment in her life and in certain areas of her life not having joy, and she realized part of the root problem is that she was comparing herself to other people. She was comparing her life, her looks, right, to other people in her life, and she realized that part of the problem of that was Facebook. She was just scrolling through Facebook endlessly, looking at other people's lives and feeling, well, why don't I have that? Why don't I look like that? And look, I'm not saying Facebook is evil and that everyone needs to get rid of it. What I'm saying is for her, she recognized this is not contributing to my spiritual joy and contentment in Christ. So you know what she did? She stopped using it. Literally signed herself off, and that was a year ago. Never has used it since because she realized this is not helping me. And I could justify why there's some benefits to this. I mean, she lost some things by doing that. She has no idea when anyone's birthday is anymore, right? But she recognized that's not worth my spiritual joy or my contentment in Christ. This thing is hurting my spiritual life. And so discernment and repentance in her life looked like, I'm just nixing this thing because it's not worth it. That's repentance. It's hard. It really is hard, but it's so worth it. And to see the joy and the healing and just the contentment that's grown in her over the last year, if you ask her, was it worth it? She'd say, absolutely, not even a question. But repentance brings us to that tension moment where we look at the sin and we say, man, I know it's wrong and I have to make this decision and it feels like it's a cliff. You gotta jump over and trust that God's gonna meet you there. And when you do that, rather than going further into the cycle of sin and searing your conscience, you find healing, you find joy, and you find contentment and newfound life in Christ. That's repentance. It's hard, but it's worth it. So here's my encouragement to us this morning as we close up. If you're here this morning and you feel dead, whether it's, man, I just don't know that I even understand the gospel, there's hope for you. Christ died for you, and he's inviting you this morning into a relationship with him. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, at one point in time, I feel like I really understood this, but it's been years. It's been years since I've really had life and vitality to my pursuit of Christ. You see, I feel stale and dead inside. I want you to know that there is hope for you. If God can resurrect dead sinners, which he does on a daily basis, he can certainly revive sleepy, nearly dead saints. I'm not saying that you have lost your salvation. I don't believe that you're born again and then unborn again and then born again. I'm just saying if that's where you're at, where you're saying, man, I think I gave my life to Christ, but it's just been a long time since I've felt that joy in Christ. This morning, I'm telling you, look inside your soul and ask yourself, God, when's the last time I really pursued you? Are there things in your life that you've been convicted of in the past that you've just let go? And so I just kept doing it until finally I was numb to it. It's not too late. Turn from it. Come back to the Lord on your knees and say, God, help me. And God can revive you and wake you up by remembering the gospel and guarding it in your soul and repenting. Verse 4, he says this, just to finish up, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Last thing that I put there in your listening guide is this. If we will confess Jesus now, if we will confess Jesus now, then he will confess us then. And I want you to think about how beautiful of a moment that will be, right? Life is hard, but Jesus is worth it. The world offers much, but Jesus offers more. And I want you to think for a moment about, you stand before somebody who's a big deal, and they don't know you, and you're like, well, this is awkward, I wish they knew. And then somebody else comes up, and it's like, man, this is my boy Jim, right? This is my girl Susie, and you're like, yes, right? Like, somebody knows me, and in front of this important person, think about how good that feels. This is like the ultimate version of that. Before God the Father and the angels of heaven who are looking like, who's this? And Jesus says, who's this, right? This is Jim, right? This is our daughter, our son. They belong here. Their name is in the book of life. If we confess Christ now and hold strong to our faith, he says, I'll never blot your name out of the book of life, and I will confess you before God the Father and the angels of heaven in that day. So church, remember the gospel. Guard the gospel, and let's in repentance come back to the Lord. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And Lord, I know that this series has been a difficult one. God, this is not one of those feel-good series, and yet, Lord, it's necessary. God, you are there to comfort us. You're the God of all comfort, our ever-present help in time of need, and our rock and our refuge. And at the same time, Father, you're so gracious that you don't just let us continue on in sin in our lives. Sin steals joy. It puts an end to life. It steals contentment. And God, you want so much more for us than that. So God, I lift up our church, I lift up myself, Father, our leaders, our servants, Father, and everyone sitting here right now. I just want to lift us up to you and ask, revive us. God, bring new life where there's deadness, Father. Bring vitality where there is staleness, Father. Bring joy where there's only wounds. God, where there's no hope. Bring new hope, God, into that situation and into people's hearts. God, help us to remember the gospel and to guard it and to repent when you convict our hearts. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's looking down. This is a real personal time for folks. I'm going to say if you're here this week and you would say, I'm a believer, right? Or you call yourself a Christian, but what I said this morning just struck your heart. Maybe it's been a long time since you have felt any real joy or contentment in your relationship with Christ. There's something in your life that you said, man, I just know this is stealing my joy in my pursuit of Christ. Again, nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask, would you just share that with me by raising up your hand and just saying, yeah, that's me, right? I'm a believer. Yeah, you can just slip it up and slip it right back down and say, man, that's me. I have not felt that contentment in Christ in a long time. If you want, I want to pray for you, and I'd encourage you to pray with me. And just pray something like this, your own words. Heavenly Father, God, you want more for me than this. And this morning, I am rejecting the sinful patterns of my life and the things that have held me enslaved for too long. And not by my own effort, God, but by your finished work on the cross, I beg for freedom. And I claim the freedom that you bought for me at the cross. God, bring new life into me. Help me, Father, make the decisions that I need to make and the necessary changes that I need to make to walk more closely with you. And Father, as a result of that, may my joy and my intimacy with you grow. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, I want to pray with you right now. If you would say, man, I don't even know that I'm right with the Lord, I think it's important that you take this moment to respond to Christ. And I just want to encourage you, you can pray something like this with me. If that's where you're at, and you say, man, I need to get right with the Lord, you can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died for me on the cross. God, thank you that you sent your son for me, and that when you rose again, you conquered death and hell. And this morning, I'm asking forgiveness of my sin, and I'm committing my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.